Well, it's quite nice to see people back. It's been a couple of quiet services over this summer, which have been nice, and I hope you've enjoyed your time away. And what we have been doing as a church, and what we are continuing to do, is look towards a day of prayer. And so we're looking at prayer as a theme in our morning services. And there's been various sermons, most of which are available on the website to check over, different types of prayer, different disciplines, different passages. And the passage, but really the verse, which really means the two words, which really means the one word that I've fallen on today, is, as it puts the NIV, continually. And we're going to look at this idea of pray continually. That's a verse, an entire verse. Look at that. People will spend years studying what that means. I haven't, but we're going to try and unpack it a little bit. And if you're wondering why I'm wearing a hoodie, it's because I'm professionally paid to wear a hoodie as a youth and children's worker, which means that I'm always going to kind of reach for things a little bit different. And I found a book appeared in our house. I'm presuming Sam got it from somewhere, called Children's Letters to God, which was a bit of a giggle I read while Lydia was in the bath one evening. And I want to show you some of the things. These are effectively our prayers from children. They are just real, honest, from the real depths. There's no filtering. There's no children who just want to be honest about what they think to God. So things like, "Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I wanted was a puppy." Yeah, or "what I prayed for him was a puppy." Or we've even got, "Please send me a pony. I never asked for anything before. You can look it up." So it seems you get one. You definitely get one from God. Or other things like, "Dear God, is it true my father won't get into heaven if he uses his bowling words in the house?" From Anita. Yep. And, "Dear God, is Reverend Coe a friend of yours? Or do you just know him through business?" "Dear God, please send Dennis Clark to a different camp this year." Peter. And one more. "How did you know you were God?" Wow, that's... that took a whole new level. The thing I love about these prayers is that even though we look at them and we kind of find them a little bit funny, these are just raw honesty, aren't they, before God from these children. No filtering, no expectation of a certain style or language, just reality. And I love that. "Please can you send Dennis Clark to another camp, you know, because then maybe me and him won't fight again," or whatever. You can imagine a thought process going on with that child. And it's a prayer they bring before God. So when we look at the passage that we're looking at, and I've put it in context in this, and if you do have a Bible, I will be putting text up on the screen again, but you may want to follow along if you have a Bible as well. I just want us to just reread and recap what we looked at before. So this is going back to 1 Thessalonians, and I know it's quite, oh wow, that's a lot smaller than I thought. Oh, it's not too bad up there. But if you do have a Bible, you may find it easier to read, but I'm going to read as well. So this is reading from verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says, "Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure that nobody pays back wrong with wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, do not treat prophecies with contempt, test everything, hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you and through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So this is, it's an ending of a letter that Paul has written to a church in Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, it was a very torn town. You had a strong Jewish setup there. You also had a strong Roman kind of God following. You had temples left, right, and center to all different Roman gods. You also had synagogues and a very strong Jewish following. And Paul turns up and plants a church of followers of Jesus amongst all this. And it caused all sorts of problems. It was difficult. People were martyred for their belief. But it was one of the earliest and first churches that Paul planted. And he wrote to them with lots of encouragement, lots of prayers to them. But at the end of this letter, we get this reminder that guys, there needs to be a certain way that you guys are living. You need to support one another. You need to love one another. You need to look after one another. Don't treat your other content. You need to be joyful. I need you guys to be praying. I need you to give thanks. He needs them to start to really carve out the way of Christian living, the way that Jesus did. And it has, in lots of ways, the same effect for us today. Okay, we don't live between sets of Roman temples and Jewish synagogues, but we are surrounded by other forms of worship, by other ways of the world. You know, people won't get angry at us because we're not worshiping the right God. They may just get angry at us because we worship God, full stop, or because that the idea of not sinning is something that we want to turn away from, or whatever it is. We are living in a world which arguably is just as torn. Now, we are fortunate to live in a country where you're not generally going to find a martyr for Jesus, but we know around the world that is true for some places. In fact, to take on Jesus, your Lord and Savior, is literally to be willing to give up your life for where you live. So these instructions don't lose anything for us today. We may live in a different culture, in a different time, but the gospel is the same. The Jesus that we follow is the same, and therefore these instructions stand for us. So what I really want to concentrate on is this verse 16 to 22. This idea of rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And I want to point out that there's about 5 sermons there, easily. You could take each line and do, oh, we're not doing that today. Do not worry. There's a clock up there for a reason. But I want to hone in again on this idea of pray continually. Other translations say things like pray without ceasing, pray constantly, never stop praying was the most kind of basic English way we could find. But the question then you have to ask is, what does that actually mean? Because as we saw before, does that mean you have to begin a prayer and never stop saying that prayer until Jesus comes? Because there'll be some people around you who will certainly begin to pray that as well, depending on how good your prayers are. There's so much thought around this. Different commentaries, different ideas. For some people, it's this idea that, well, it's not about continually saying a prayer, as in you begin and you never stop. Because that way you give up everything, wouldn't you? You just sit there, you wouldn't go to work, you wouldn't wash yourself, you wouldn't eat. So many people say, well, it's about being consistent and persistent in our prayers. It's about, you know, praying often, praying as much as you can, adding in sort of thing. There are other people who would challenge that and say, surely it's got to be more than that. Because just to say be persistent and consistent then becomes about our judgment of how good enough that is. For some people, that may be once a week, once a day, maybe once a year, depending on where your idea of faith and tradition lies. I didn't want to go into lots of boring Greek, but I thought, I wonder what the Greek says about continually. And do you know what it says? It's continually, unceasingly, never stopping. So the language this was written in was not, we've not lost something in translation here. That word, as we'd understand in English, is what Paul was saying. So surely that doesn't mean that we begin the Lord's Prayer now and we end at the coming of Jesus. How do we find out? Let's look at the life of Jesus. My go-to idea, when I find something in the Bible written by someone else, I'm thinking, what do they mean? How does that reflect on what Jesus did in his life? What does Jesus' teachers say about that? There's nothing gives more strength to the writings of the apostles than what Jesus himself had already done, already said. And when we look at the life of Jesus, we don't see Jesus sit there and just pray and not do anything. We see a man who was out and active, who met with people, who hung out with people, who ate, who socialized, who preached, and yes, who went off for times alone and prayed. Prayers that are recorded in Scripture, prayers for his disciples, prayers for the people, prayers to bring about miracles, prayers corporately, prayers on his own. But he seems to live a life of not just saying a prayer, but a life constantly in prayer, in communication with his Father. So what if Paul is talking about the idea of praying continually is not just physically speaking a prayer, but living a life that is a prayer, a a life of communication with God. Jesus himself said in John 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing." Then this also speaks to his divinity and who he was, that he wasn't just a man, that he was God. But also this shows us that Jesus saying, I do everything in communication with God. I do not separate what I do. I do not do the things of Jesus the man and then things of Jesus the God. Everything is in one. So when I hang out with my disciples, when I go and meet with someone, when I preach, all of this is in communion with God. And prayer is our communication with God. That's what it is. It's not some special trick. It's not something you have to be specially trained in. When it comes to us talking to God, like those children's prayers before, it is a simple communication between us and God. And communication is two-way. If we just speak and never listen, then we miss the God side of the answer. And equally, if all we do is listen and never actually speak to God, then it's almost like we're ignoring him. So there is a balance. So if we take this idea that Jesus' life was a constant prayer to God, that he was praying without ceasing, as everything he did was in communion with God the Father. Everywhere he went, everything that he chose to do. When he went into the temple and became angry and turned over tables, I'm sure that was not separated from what the God the Father thought was correct. When he stood on a mountain and saw thousands of people come to him and he felt compassion and he said, "We need to feed these people," that would not have been separate from what God the Father was asking him to do. When he knelt down in the garden and he said, "Take this from me unless your will is that I go to the cross," that was in direct communication to God. Even as he hung on the cross, he looked out across the people and said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." There is one point that theologians believe in all of eternity where the Son was separated from the Father, which is when Jesus said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And at that point, we believe that was when the sin was paid for. That's when all our sin, all our rubbish that separates us from God was taken by Jesus and paid for. So if we believe, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have the Spirit within you, then you have a direct line to God. Our lives can be a continuous prayer, a continuous communication back and forth between God, because we don't need to let our sin get in the way, because that barrier has been removed. So when we go back to look at these, we realize that pray continually is in there as the second verse down, but actually the idea of rejoicing always, giving thanks, not quenching what the Holy Spirit wants to do, not treating prophecies with contempt, but testing them and holding on to what is good, rejecting every kind of evil. What underpins all this, what makes this easier to do, is prayer, is communication with God. When we hear someone speak and they say, "I believe God is saying to this to his people," what do? We pray ourselves. We listen to God and say, "God, is that right? Am I hearing that from you as well? Are other Spirit-filled Christians hearing the same thing?" Do you know what? Rejoice always. That's pretty tough sometimes. Giving thanks in all circumstances can be the last thing we want to do at times. So sometimes we're praying to God and saying, "God, I need the strength. I need your help here. I need to help you to help me see the good in this, where you're at work in this." Not quenching the Holy Spirit. Not pushing down what God wants to do, because we are listening and we are speaking and we are asking and we are hearing. You hear these amazing stories of people who say, "Oh, I went to the supermarket and I saw this woman and I thought, oh, God wants me to go and give them this message. And I went up and I gave them this message and they broke down and they cried and they gave their life to Jesus there and then." And I'm thinking, I've been in the supermarket and I've looked behind and thought, "No, I'm not going to do that, because I'll probably get it wrong and it might not work." And you think all these amazing stories. And I think for me, if I was just listening more, maybe if my life was open more to that continuous prayer, then I would feel that prompting from God to say, "I really want you to hear that message." In the Youth Alpha, there's an amazing story given by one of the guys running the Youth Alpha video series. And he talks about how he was dropping home a friend one night. It was actually a friend of a friend, but he lived near him and he gave him a lift home. And as he pulled up outside his house, he felt God say to him, You need to go in with this guy. He's going to invite you in. You need to go in." And he said, the guy turned to him and said, "Oh, do you want to come in and have a drink or watch a bit of telly or whatever?" And he said, "Okay." We went in. And he went in, he sat down, and he felt, this is a bit odd, I don't know this guy, I don't know what I'm doing. And he felt God prompting, saying, you need to tell him that God is saying that I'm coming for you, I'm running after you, I want you. And he said, look, this is really strange, I feel God saying this. He said, the guy just broke down. He said, you know what, I'd given up on life, I'd given up on God. He said, I was gonna end it all tonight, but actually, I asked God to send me someone who would tell me that you were still there. And you're reading that, and I'm watching that thinking, yeah, well, yeah, you're doing an alpha video, and this is going internationally in courses. But do I believe God does that? Absolutely. Do I believe God can do that through me and anyone in this room? Absolutely. How does God do that? When we are in a continuous prayer, when we are continuously back and forth with God, listening, open. And this doesn't have to be, on your knees saying holy words. This is just going about your everyday. Hopefully you should know, but if you don't, I'm going to tell you that a relationship with God is not just a Sunday event. We don't just turn up, we say, right now I'm a Christian, and the rest of the week I'm a Christian in waiting. It doesn't work that way. We are in a relationship with God. And so if we're in a relationship with God all the time, then surely we're in communication with God all the time. And that's about a life of prayer. And that's not to say that you're not allowed to use set prayers or to go to prayer meetings or to use liturgical prayers or quiet times. That's all good. That's all fantastic. But what I will say is this. May our prayers not be confined to certain days, times, or traditions, but instead be enriched by them. That we are living a life of prayer, that when we come together and we pray corporately, it just ups the prayer that we're bringing to God. When we are together in a home group, when you sit down with Bible notes and you pray specifically about things, when we intercess for others, it's all part of a tapestry of prayer. But if those times are the only times we're praying, then I would challenge us, and this is me included, that there needs to be more. Because if we only pray once a week at church, or when we go to that prayer meeting, or when in home group we want to pray at the end, if that's the only time of prayer, then what about the rest of the time? Are we missing what God is doing? It always struck me that the burning bush in Exodus that met Moses was a bush that probably already existed. He probably walked past it maybe hundreds, thousands of times before when moving his flock around. Yet on that one day, something was very different about that bush. Do we miss burning bushes around us? Do we walk past situations where God is actually wanting to speak and God is wanting to do things because we have got into a mode of turning on and off our prayer to God? It's not easy, and it's very easy for me to stand from this platform, but really, I should be sat in the seat being challenged just as much by this, because prayer is something that I have struggled with the most. I have to concentrate. If someone says, come to prayer meeting, I'm like, great. And if I get to the prayer meeting and people are sat in a circle, and I'm thinking, oh no, it's going to be an hour of sat in a circle. I'm going to have to not try and fall asleep. Then I struggle. I used to try and pray at night. When I was a teenager, particularly, I needed to be committed. I'm going to pray at night. And I found I had really long, really, restful, peaceful times of prayer lasting 7 to 8 hours. I can't remember what I said, but I presume God knows. It was just a nightmare. I used to wake up in the morning and go, oh no, I don't even know what I was praying about when I fell asleep. So it can be tough. And I think it's something we need to train ourselves in. Paul writes to the church, not because it's just, oh, come on guys, do it. He's writing to say, this is a discipline and I need you to take this on. Can we be about? I've prayed for car parking spaces and I've seen varied answers to prayer. It's strange how, a car parking space appears when I'm usually about to go and do something good and positive, not just because I was late. But whether God makes supernatural parking space appear or not, does that really matter if we are in communion with God? If we are praying, we are listening. There are some prayers which just need to come raw from the heart. And these are some more children's prayers which had a different feel to them. So this one from Elliot. Dear God, I think about you sometimes, even when I'm not praying. And I think, do you know what, Elliot? In some ways, that's still a prayer, isn't it? If God is still on our mind, if we are still, then I would go as far to say, well, is that still not a prayer? You do not have to be speaking. God doesn't have to necessarily be speaking back to you. But to be aware of someone's presence, to be aware of who God is and what he's doing around the world, is an amazing feeling. Every time you drive down the road and you see an adult holding a child's hand because they're near the road, they're keeping them safe. There's something of God in that. Every time a BMW driver says, no, I'll let you out, wave you out, there's something of God in that moment right there. You know, we see these little things everywhere. The Bible tells us that God is in and through everything, that the world, his creation, speaks to him, and no one can say, I didn't know you, because, well, he's everywhere. He's around us. And when we start to see our lives as a continual prayer, as a continual communication with God, then we start to pick up on these things. And I truly believe it deepens our relationship, it enriches. And also I think we start to maybe understand when God is speaking, because we get used to hearing his voice. Here's another one from Nora. Dear God, I don't ever feel alone since I found out about you. And I have no idea how old, some of the ages were put on, some weren't. And again, isn't that amazing? And isn't that an amazing attitude to maybe take on? And for sometimes in our deepest, darkest points where it feels like there is no one, when you're in a room full of people but you feel alone, well, do you know what? God is still there with us, and he wants to speak to us. He's in that communication. What this reminds me of is there's several traditions. I think they do it in the Jewish tradition and in the Amish tradition as well, but I think it's definitely in the Jewish tradition where when someone is bereaved of something, the elders, the leaders of the church will go around and they will sit with the person. But they won't talk, they won't speak, they'll just be with them. They'll just be in their presence, just to let them know you're not alone and we don't need to talk about this. And sometimes words cannot achieve anything, so they just are. Do you know what? That never goes away with God. When we become a follower of God, he is always there with us. And this one, I think, is deep on so many levels. Dear God, I am doing the best I can, said Frank. And I think, do you know what? If nothing else, sometimes that is our prayer, isn't it? God, I'm doing what I can. I know you have done it all for me, and I'm just doing what I can. And I think that sort of honesty with God is something that not only allows us to know we can be free, that we don't have to have clever prayers, we don't have to turn up at a certain time, a certain place, even though those things are good, and I encourage that we can just be honest. Max Lucado, some of you may know, a Christian writer and broadcaster, this is something he said. He said, our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. And that's something we need to remember as well, is that you may say, oh, so-and-so, when they get up and pray, I can feel the mountains move, and that is great. And so I think some people are really gifted in prayer. But your prayer is just as important, and it hasn't got to be super clever. It hasn't got to be real. You don't have to be a Christian, you know, for 20 years or it's 20 minutes. It does not matter, because it's God who works through the things that we pray about. I believe they need to be real and honest. We saw that in the example of Jesus. His prayers were real. His prayers are honest. Jesus didn't start all his prayers with, you know, Father God. But he just spoke to God, and things happened. And when we take on this idea that actually our prayer doesn't need to be special because it's God who's the powerful one, then maybe we can free us up to start to, do you know what? I just want to be in that communication with you, God. I want to just be bringing things to you, speaking things to you, listening, hearing you in situations. I love praying the Lord's Prayer. I love coming corporately. I love praying for other people, just everything about our lives becomes a communication with God. When we start to do that and know that it's not us but God, then we kind of grasp what the verses that from the end of last week that Peter looked at, which Paul again says in Ephesians, says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I truly believe that if we can grasp the idea that prayer is an attitude that we live to, that we live out in our lives, and God is the powerful one doing the work, and that he loves spending time with us, he loves hearing from us, he loves speaking to us, then we will see things happen. Let's not turn prayer on and off. And if you are someone who is here with this and you're thinking, I've been doing that for years, then can you help the rest of us? Get alongside us, encourage us, train us, give us some tips, show us how you do it. But as a starting point, where I've been trying to do this for a few years now, for me, as a starting point, there are two things. Number one, as we've looked at, they don't need to be clever. They don't need to be special. They just need to be real and honest. Just communication to God. And the second thing is, do it little and do it often. Any situation you find yourselves in, just a little prayer up to God. Don't have to say it verbally. If you're in company, you think they'll think that's strange. Just say it in your head. God can hear. He knows what's going on. But try it little and often, and don't worry about it being clever or special. Why don't we pray now to end? Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you are here. That God, that you are always with us. That you are in and through all things. And Lord, I want to thank you that you, because of Jesus, because of your death, Jesus, because of the sin that was paid for, because of our punishment taken on the cross, that we are no longer separated from you, and that we have a free line of communication. God, I pray that we can recognize that you are always wanting to speak to us, and that you always want to hear from us. And may we move from set times of prayer to living a life of prayer with you. Lord, may our prayers never stop. Amen.